new Bible study series in the book of James, James's general epistle. As already said, today we're looking at verses 13 through 18 of chapter 1 of James. And as we thought about last time, the apostle James was addressing his general epistle to the scattered, persecuted Christians throughout the world. And this general epistle of James wasn't to any particular one church. It was to be circulated as a general epistle to all the churches, because all Christians needed to know of these precious words for their encouragement and for their blessing. Amidst their afflictions and their persecutions, he warned them not to be tempted back and tempted and drawn back into the world, not to be tempted by the much error in terms of Gnostic doctrine and other errors which would draw them back because of these afflictions, because of these pressures, back into the world because of the offense on the cross of Calvary. And so they were to endure these temptations by the trial of their faith, which would ultimately be for their blessing, and that, of course, of others. And so, in today's study, the apostle makes it abundantly clear the nature of temptation. The nature of temptation. That God is never, ever to be foolishly charged with the cause of our sin that tempts us. He is never, ever to be charged. Verse 13 says, "Let no man say, when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." You know, in some religions, they teach that God can give you sin, that God can impute sin to you and actually give sin to you. And I believe religions like Islam in particular, they believe that actually God can impute sin to you and actually give you sin, to make you sin. And of course, this is heresy. That this is not true of the one true eternal God of the Christian faith, the Lord Jesus. And so this is certainly not true of Christianity. God is not the author of sin, neither can he be tempted by it, neither tempted he any man to sin. Of course, the Apostle James is saying these truths in light of the trials of faith, which all true believers will have to endure. It wasn't just for the early believers then, it was for all believers throughout all ages. We have to endure the cross, the offense of the cross. "Let no man therefore blame God for giving in to sin." The blame, of course, lies solely within a man. And the source thereof, of course, as our brother prayed for, is within the heart. That's where our sin comes from. That's the source, as it were, the fountainhead of our sins, within the heart of a man. "Let no man also blame God either for the severity of their circumstance to yield to temptation." That was what the early Christians, you see, were tempted. Because of all these pressures, from without and from within, to turn aside again, to turn aside to the Gnostic religion, to make light of God's word, to embrace part of the world again, as it were, go back into Judaism, to go back into the world, because of these offenses, because of the persecution. And so, "Let no man either blame God for the severity of their circumstance to yield to temptation." And we'll hear that often in the Christian world. "Well, I have no choice. I had to yield to sin. I had to sin." Well, you do have a choice. That's never, ever an excuse. Remember, Adam tried that, didn't he, in the Garden of Eden, when he charged God with sin, when he said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree." And of course, it was Adam that did not have to listen to Eve. Eve was a blessing. Of course, it was Adam that disobeyed directly the command of God and listened. And it was in that listening and that disobeying that he committed the sin. Yes, it's telling this, isn't it, of our nature, that we like to blame other people and other things, not even our circumstance, for our sin. And dare we say God himself. And many people are saying that. Oh, well, you hear it in the high street. Well, if God was this, he wouldn't do this. They blame God for how their life has turned out. And yet their life has turned out the way it has. And I can say this before I was saved, because of my sin. Because of my sinful decisions. Because I was a slave to my sin. I was led by not only my sin, but by the influences of other people. And so we must learn never ever to excuse the sin that belongs to us. Such excuses will never ever wash with a holy God. God can never be the promoter of that which he abhors and detests. Let this be a lesson to each and every one of us to never ever excuse sin that belongs to us alone by our sinful natures. There will always be, in this life, in this fallen world that we live in, there will always be a crook in the lot, as it were. Because we live in a fallen world, there are always going to be difficulties and problems, especially if we're the Lord's people. Afflictions God allows specifically to try our faith and to draw out those graces within us, as we spoke about last time, and like patience, as it were, which of course turns into blessings. And afflictions are not sent to draw us into sin and into corruption, to make us yield into our sin. The sins of the heart, they're there. God designs them more. He allows us for these things to happen in our life. He's not the author of them, but he allows them for us to endure these things more so that we may fall into his hands by faith, trusting upon his word, trusting that if we hold his promises and his words and we do not turn aside to sin again, that he will be with us and he will ultimately bless us. And so we hold to these truths, don't we? Verse 14 and 15 reveal to us where the true cause of evil comes from. And what will inevitably happen if we allow sin to go unabated in our lives? Verse 14 and 15 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Not a nice picture, is it? It's very telling of us, isn't it, this picture here. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It is not the tempter, the devil, the enemy to our souls, that can make us sin. For he can only tempt us, can't he? He can't make us to sin. Neither can external pressures, as many as the Christian has, from within and from without. Neither can external pressures make us to sin. They can't pressurize us to sin. Many people will say, you can remember the looting in South Africa or whatever, they had no choice because they were hungry. Well, it would be better to go hungry than to steal, wouldn't it? It's better to do that which is right than to turn aside to sin. It's never an excuse. We have sympathy, of course, but it's never an excuse, dear friends. We would rather do that which is right and die integrity and believing in the Lord. As my old pastor used to say to us, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And it really is. That's where sin starts from the heart. The true origin of evil, sin, and temptation within our lives comes from our own sinful hearts by nature. That's the source, isn't it? And we must keep a close check, as it were, on that source. We must, as the expression says, have a close accounts with the Lord. We must be like a spiritual accountant, as it were, closely checking, as it were, like an accountant, of fraud within our hearts, sin, corruption within our hearts. Do we do that? You know, instead of George Whitfield, whenever he used to go to bed at night, before he would go to bed, he would record every sinful thing, even the thoughts that he had throughout the day, and write them down and repent over those things. Such was the godliness of that man. And it's good for us. We need to be like those spiritual accountants, as it were. Have a very sensitive conscience to sin, that sin may be exceedingly sinful if we're growing in holiness, and that we may have a close check like a spiritual accountant, that if we thought such a thing, a thought, if we've dared to conceive that thought into action, that we repent and diligently mark those sinful things in our hearts and in our lives. It's not the lure itself, dearly beloved, that makes the fish to bite, isn't it? It's not the lure itself. It may be very craftily assembled and designed to catch the fish. We have many lures on the market, different colours, different sizes, all sorts. It's not the lure itself. We need to be careful of the lure, of course, and very watchful of the lure, but it's not the lure, it's not the lure itself. It's the fish's want of the lure. It's the fish's want of the lure that draws them in, to bite, as it were. And we need to just let that sink in for a minute. It's the fish's want. It's our want of sin, to think upon sin, to gratify sin. That's what we need to deal with. Not the lure itself, not the devil itself. He can't make us sin. Our outward circumstance can't make us sin. It's the want. It's the desire of the heart, of the mind, to gratify it, to think upon that. That's where the battle is. That's where we need to stop it before it's conceived, as it were. And so the method of sin consists of two stages of the method of sin. Firstly, it draws away by one's own lust from one's own heart. That's the first method. Secondly, it is then enticed once it is drawn away to fulfill that lust. And so, if you can imagine, just as holiness consists of two parts, forsaking that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good, Christ forsaking our sin and cleaving to Christ that which is good, so too sin consists of two parts, wanting that which is evil, wanting that which is evil, and forsaking that which is good. Dear brethren, it is upon each and every serious Christian to stop sin and temptation at the source, which of course is the heart. If an engineer were to see the signs of a crack within a dam wall, within a wall of a dam, he must needs go at once and repair it and maintain that crack in that dam wall, lest it floods him and takes him away, and the whole village, and influences others, as it were. And isn't this telling of us? If we allow the want of sin, whatever it may be, God knows your heart, God knows my heart, if we allow that to go unabated, if we don't stop sin at the crack of the damn wall of our mind and our heart, friends, it's going to be a lot worse for you when the floodgates open. It really will. You'll find it a lot harder when sin has conceived and you're being flooded away with it, and you're swimming against the tide, as it were, trying to get out of the sin, as it were. And it's not going to be easy. God won't just throw a life jacket to you. He'll make you swim and learn from your sin if you truly mean it. Don't allow sin to the crack, as it were. Be like that diligent accountant, that spiritual accountant. Make sure you're checking thoroughly the crack of your mind, the sins of your mind, the want. You see, it has to be the want. You must make sure that, friends, and so before the floodgates are set open and you're drawn away, you must not only think of yourself but others. I can draw other people away, like a flood does, by my example, by my carelessness, the sins of my heart, and just allowing them to abound. We must be so careful, dear brethren. It says, then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It uses the word conceived here, doesn't it? Almost like conceiving a child, as it were. And we can think really about when a child is conceived, it starts off as an embryo, and it gets bigger, of course, and it needs feeding. Takes a lot of care, doesn't it? We know that. And takes up a lot of your time. But what if it was reversed to sin? What if when you give yourself to your sin, if you allow the sin, the want of sin, just to go unabated in your life, it's like that. It takes up a lot of your time. It will grow up, as it were. It will become an absolute in your life. It will be a grief, a burden to you. Because you haven't stopped it, you see. You haven't stopped it at the want and the desire. So it will just grow up, as it were, and be a burden to you, like Absalom was to David. You see, it will just make things so much worse in your life if you do not stop it, as it were, at the mind, at the crack of the mind and the desire of the heart, at conception, as it were. The wages of sin, dear friends, is death. That's the aim. If we carry on in sin, friends, we as Christians, we must be those who repent of the sins of the heart and the mind. We must have close accounts with the Lord. Let us all confess, therefore, dear brethren, that temptation and sin, when we get to the core of the matter, happens because of our lack of wanting Christ. That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? Let me say that again. What it really comes down to, the core of the matter, is because of our lack of wanting Christ and loving Him and knowing more of Him and cleaving more to Him. Oh, that we may desire to want Him more, to know Him more, to live for Him more, to be used of Him more. That we may say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. How can I want when He is mine? When I have all the blessings of heaven and eternity in Christ, when I have such a Savior who has loved me?" It comes, sin comes, temptation comes, doesn't it? Because we don't want Christ enough in our casual, comfortable Christianity in the West, dear friends. You see, persecuted Christians, they don't mind that they will give up their life for Christ. Friends, we must take these truths on board, that we may say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." No wonder why the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Sin must be thoroughly, thoroughly forsaken within the heart and the mind and repented of. It must be. And after godly sorrow, true self-examination must follow over the deficiency of not wanting Christ enough in our hearts. So when we've repented of our sins, it's not enough. There must then follow self-examination. What led to that sin? Why? Why am I keep on falling into these same sins? What's my problem? The problem's not with God. The problem's not with my circumstance, although I can blame it on that. The problem's within me, because I'm not dealing with it. I'm not really getting to the root of the matter, the weed of the matter. It really comes from a want of Christ, isn't it? Self-examination, the deficiency, really is not in wanting Christ more, and not putting those things in my life which I know will help me to check the cracks, as it were, in the damn wall of sin. We must not err, friends, and wander from the word of God and stray into by-path meadow, as it were, stray into vanity fair of our thoughts. We must not stray from the truth to the opinions of men, to to the opinions of worldly Christians, we must hold to the word of God. That is our standard, friends. And hold to his promises that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 17 goes on to say, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This particular verse speaks of the changeless character of God and our Creator, the changeless, the constant character of our great sovereign God and Redeemer. He is always, always faithful concerning his word, just as the sun is as the morning light. We can depend upon him, can't we? Utterly. Just every day we wake up. Why do we wake up? Because it's light. Everything moves with the light, because we know when we wake up there will be light. And so the whole of God's creation moves with the light, to work, to act of duty. So we move. And so we can depend utterly upon the faithfulness of God in our life. His faithfulness is constant. It never ever changes. Only we change. Only we can let God down. And though the sun be a course a great gulf away, its influence brings life and blessing to all. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Just like the sun in its constancy brings life and blessing, feeds us with lovely crops and food, gives energy, gives us the ability to get things done with the light. It gives us so many blessings. And yet we take so many of these things for granted. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The perfect gift, of course, is the gift of salvation. It's perfect. We didn't have to add anything to God's salvation. It is complete. It is finished, as it were. He's done the work. We need to trust in him and his word and not turn aside to our own ways. God is like the sun, is constant and can never ever vary his holy nature. And so he can be completely dependent upon, can't he? We, on the other hand, can vary and change by our sin and be likened to the ever-changing clouds that block out the sun in our lives. We can sometimes do that. We can block out the sun, like the clouds block out the sun, by our circumstances. And we can look at these things and we can turn, because the sun's not there. We can forget of the sovereignty of God in our lives. Only good comes from our Maker. Therefore, let us not look and let the dark clouds of our circumstance make us to doubt the goodness of God and his promises. And that's what was happening in this early church, you see. Amidst their persecutions, where is your God now? Trying to bring doubt into Christians' minds about the word of God. And we must hold firm to his word. Let us, like the early Christians, not be tempted to doubt his word and his faithfulness when troubles arise because of man's sin, that which is at the bottom of the all. But rather, let us look beyond the dark clouds of our trials by faith to the perfect light and guidance of his word. That's where we need to look. The guidance and light of his word. The entrance of thy word bringeth life. Thy word is a lamp and a light unto my feet and to my path. That's what's going to light us and bless us. Let us say with Micah, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. The precious words of Micah 7:8. And so this now brings us to our concluding verse in today's study in verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Dear brethren, as every good gift and every perfect gift pertaining to this life and that to come is of God, so too we must acknowledge that the regeneration and the conversion of our nature, our natures, from being dead in sins and trespasses to that which is holy is in Christ, is His work. Christ is the one that does the work. It's His will, of His own will, that gat He us from eternity past. He had in mind. He does not look upon that person and say, "Oh, that person! Look at that person! Look at how they dress! Look at what they're doing! Look at all these things! Look at how that person, how civil they are, how polite they are." He doesn't say, does it? No, He saves us because He loves us. Because we have trusted in Christ. He set His love upon us, dear friends. And we are just a wonder that He would love such a rebel sinner like you and I. That one so holy would set His love upon us of His own will. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. It is Christ, it is God that has saved us, not we ourselves. It was His decision to do that. We don't make the decision to walk up to the front and give ourselves to God. He makes the decision. He calls us by His grace. I don't discount that some people have been saved in that way because they've heard the voice of God and they've truly believed. But we must understand that it is the Lord God that saves. We depend upon Him. We plead with Him to save us. And we have that promise, don't we? That whoever seeks shall find. Whoever knocks upon the door, the Lord will have grace upon them. They will be found in Christ. So too we must acknowledge that regeneration and true conversion is of God. It must be completely ascribed to our Saviour God. Of His own will He begat us, dear friends. And so, once again, we must make sure that we're not giving ourselves any credit. Yes, we have a duty. The creature has a duty to seek God, that he may be found in God. But really, when you're truly saved, you will acknowledge it is all of God. It is all of His love and His mercy and His grace that He has saved me. This conception begat, it says, of His own will He begat, is a holy conception wrought by the word of God, which is the word of truth. If we have truly been conceived of the word of God and been born again through Christ, let us not be found wanting and coveting anything more than Him, but let us rather grow as an embryo, as it were, wood. But this time conceived of the word of God and growing in Christ, as it were. If we've been born of God, we're growing in holiness, aren't we? We're growing in knowledge. We're growing in sanctification. We're growing in usefulness, as it were. This is what it is to be a born-again Christian. All things become new. We're a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so there must be a progression of holiness, a sensitive conscience, a desire to want more of Christ and live more for Him, as it were. And the more we want Christ, the more we won't want our sin anymore, friends. This is what we need. He or she who is a new creature in Christ is different from what they once were. Divine grace through the precious gospel of Jesus Christ has made the difference. And this means that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. A kind of first fruits of His creatures. Let us never forget that it is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can save and bring forth real, lasting fruit in our lives. Repentance, the fruits of repentance and faith towards God, and true sanctification, and true joy and peace in our hearts. Dearly beloved, as a kind of first fruits of His creatures, we belong to God. We are His portion, His peculiar people, we are his first fruits, as it were, the first fruits of Christ. We are consecrated to him, through him, and we are made holy through him. And let us therefore, brethren, acknowledge and live for Christ, who is the cause and spring of every blessing of our life. He is the root, as it were, that brings forth the fruit in our life. We must be firmly rooted in Christ. And so let us hate anything that takes our want away from that which is good in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.